And now, as we approach God before his throne, will you bow your heads with me and let's ask him to open our ears and our eyes to behold his glory. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit right now in this place that we may sense your power, your goodness, and your love, that we might know your plan for our life. Speak to us now, for your children are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are going to start the sermon with everyone's favorite aspect of a sermon from Pastor Michael. That's right. Say it with me. Congregation participation. Amen. I only got one amen. Amen. All right. You, a couple of you are going to help preach the sermon this morning. Who are these lucky folks? Well, I noticed that you all have your hands raised volunteering. But I'm actually looking in particular. I need a young couple that is, where are you going, David? He's running fast to get back. I need a young couple that is, why don't we pick a couple that's engaged? I think an engaged couple would be perfect this morning. And we actually have an engaged couple that is sitting just way too close to the front, aren't you, Nathan? Would you guys come up here and help me preach the beginning of this sermon? Come on up here. Yes. These two lovely folks are engaged. The happy date is coming up this summer, this July, and it will still be there when we're done. Don't worry. Come right up here. Come right up here. One thing about me, one of the things I get to do as a pastor is I'm always looking for new ways to minister. And one of the great things about being the senior pastor here is part of my job is to do premarriage counseling with couples. And so I do that using the Prepare Enrich, and I just love doing that. And I'm always wanting to try new ideas. So I'm going to try a new idea with you guys today. You're going to be my test subjects, and everyone else out there is relatively painless. It's going to be okay. They're just going to watch us. But what I want, and we'll see if this works. You tell me if you like this strategy, okay?
Okay.
Be honest. All right. I want you both to promise to spend time together. Okay, don't say yes yet. I'm not done. Now, you guys are going to have that special day when you say, I do. When that happens, and in your years into marriage, we're going to see if this will lead to a happy, long-lasting marriage. I want you guys to focus on each other, and I want you to focus solely on your relationship. And I want you to do that for 2 days a year. 2 days a year. The rest of the days, do whatever you want. Okay? You don't even have to live together. You don't have to talk together. Just do whatever you want. What do you think? Would that lead to a long, happy relationship? You want to give that a try? You're both saying no. Okay. All right. That 2 days not enough. Not enough? All right. Okay. Let's try this then. If 2 days is not enough, we've got a second plan. Because spending time together is important, right? All right. So we're going to add a few days. 2 days is not enough, so how about we'll add 50 days to that. 52 days a year on those days. I want you guys to spend time together, focus on each other, talk with each other, share, do stuff. But the other 313 days of the year, don't worry about hanging out. Don't spend time with each other. Don't talk, because you've got other things to do, right? You can't just spend all your time together. So we'll do the plan. You guys, after you say your I do, is 52 days a year, focus on relationship. That's plenty of time, right? No. 52 days is not enough?
Once a week.
Nathan, she's pretty needy. And what about you? Is 52 days enough for you? You need more days too. So how many days a year do you guys need together to make a loving, lasting relationship? How many days?
54,
Nathan says. But she says all of them.
Not anymore,
she doesn't. I think I've done more damage than good. So I'm going to give you my card because we need to do some premarriage counseling. You're right. We need all of them to be connected, to make a loving, lasting relationship. You guys knew that, but thank you for helping me illustrate that. I'll let you go back to your seats, but give me a call because we got to work with Nathan quite a while here. We've got some work to do before July hits. Relationships take time to grow, amen? They take effort in order to stay connected. It doesn't just happen because at one point in your life you said, I do. Marriages don't survive on just 2 days a year. Relationships don't grow on just 2 days a year. And yet how many people in our world try to connect with God on Christmas and Easter time? Relationships need more than just 52 days out of the year to focus. But how many of us only really spend 52 Sabbaths a year thinking about God? And we forget about Him all those other 313 days of the year. How will we develop? How will we start? How will we maintain a loving, close connection with God? Well, these past couple weeks, we've been discussing about the Holy Spirit, sharing that He works in our world today to help us to know Jesus. He's working right now to connect us with the Father in heaven. But are we giving the Holy Spirit the time needed to make a loving, lasting relationship that will stand up against both time and trial? And will a time ever come? Will a time ever come when the Holy Spirit will leave us? Let's study this morning. The first thing you need to realize, we need to remember, is that the Holy Spirit is crucial for establishing connection with Jesus. It does not happen without His work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So no one comes to accept Christ as their Savior without the Spirit having moved upon that person's heart. The Holy Spirit gets things started. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit works to continue the connection that He began. He doesn't give up on us after He gets us going. He continues to keep that connection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." You can see that the Godhead is working here at the beginning of this epistle. The Godhead is working to keep us connected, working for the redemption of humanity. And the Holy Spirit continues that connection in the sanctification process. And what Peter alludes to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the book of Hebrews expounds upon, that while the Holy Spirit is working here on earth, Jesus is working for us in heaven. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And let's learn and see what Jesus is doing right now for me and you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus is working right now today to save you and me. And because Jesus is our high priest, we can receive grace and mercy. And listen to me, my friends. The only cure and the only hope for removing sin in our lives is grace and mercy. Amen? That leads us to our question of the day. Will the Spirit leave me if I sin? If I make a mistake, if I turn from him, will he leave me? Well, friends, I've come across a lot of believers, a lot of Christian believers, who think of their salvation like a ping pong game. They think of their salvation as a ping pong game. They think, oh, I sinned, I'm lost. Oh, no, I confessed my sin, now I'm saved. Oh, no, fell into sin again, now I'm lost. Oh, I repented, and now I'm saved. Is our confidence in Jesus that fragile? Is our assurance, our security in Christ based on what we do? Or is it time to start trusting Jesus' promises again? Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will never leave nor forsake you. What a promise, amen? And in Christ's amazing discussion about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, he describes the Son and the Father making their home with the believer. In John chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Amen. Jesus wants to live with you, wants to live in your heart. Is he going to leave as soon as you make a mistake? No. Friends, we can have confidence that God the Spirit will finish what he started. Amen? Amen. But the question does arise, Pastor, what about the unpardonable sin? What about that? The Bible talks about that. Is there some sin I do that's so bad that God walks away from me forever? Can we lose salvation? Well, yes, we can. And the Bible does warn us not to resist the Holy Spirit, which makes sense because he's the one who brings us to Jesus. He's the one who keeps us connected. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't turn it off. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is grieving the Spirit? What does it mean to quench him? What is the unforgivable sin? Will the Holy Spirit leave us? Well, Jesus spoke about the unforgivable sin in Matthew chapter 12. So if you want to turn there right now, we're going to spend some time looking at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12. Is the story we're going to look at today as we try to figure out, will the Holy Spirit ever leave? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Whoa. Jesus doesn't always say nice and flowery stuff, does he? Because love has to tell the truth, amen? This verse has caused believers to worry and to fear for their salvation. Now remember, friends, when you read something in the Bible that makes you scratch your head, gets you confused, what should you do? Keep reading. Pray and ask for help and keep reading. Look around the verse. The context of this story, why Jesus is saying this in the first place, why he's making this statement, is that he has just healed someone. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. If you'll look at that verse with me. Verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Jesus has just cast out a demon, and people have seen it. So now, his opponents, which were many, are in a pickle. Because they've not been wanting to follow Jesus, and they don't want other people to be following Jesus, but now he has just cast out a demon, and their eyes have seen it. They've witnessed it. So what do? They have to find a way to explain how Jesus is doing this. So option one is that Jesus is sent by God and that he has power over demons. They don't like option one. So they choose option two. And we see it in verse 24. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So instead of option one, he's sent by God and has power over demons, it changes to option two. He's sent by the devil and he has power from demons. That's how he's doing this. They have just seen the power of God to save, to heal, and they refuse to believe. That, friends, is scary. They've hardened their hearts, and they attribute God's power to the work of the devil. When we see God working, when we see God revealing himself through the workings of the Spirit, and we refuse it, when we deny that divine power comes from God, what more can the Spirit do? He's just revealed himself in an awesome way, and we've turned away from it. What more can he do? That is the sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that God cannot forgive. Resisting and pushing the Spirit away, refusing it. Now some people wonder, if I sin, will the Spirit stop reaching out to me? And I admit that sometimes that's very hard to explain. Because how do you exactly describe that? That it's much easier to show how the Holy Spirit can be resisted than it is to try to talk it through and give you a point-by-point thing. But it's much easier to show that that's happening. So, someone's phone is ringing. Do you hear it? Oh, it's my phone. I'm sorry. Who's calling me right now? It's never happened before. Let me see. HS is calling. Oh, he's always calling at the worst times. I mean, doesn't he know that I'm busy? I'm sorry. I apologize. I'll just turn that off. Okay, where was I? Oh, yes, resisting the Holy Spirit. Very hard to explain, but it's easier to show. Now, if we think about the Holy Spirit and how he reaches out to us, will he stop reaching out if we turn away from him? Will he stop? Well, folks, I'm going to try to help you see that this morning, because I know people who've been plagued by that. And I don't want you to forget that the Holy Spirit and resisting it, it's very hard to illustrate. Oh, for crying out loud. I am sorry. Who could it be this time? Again, HS is calling. Just not getting the hint. I am busy. I don't have time for this right now. Oh, I'm just going to turn that off. Turn that thing off. Okay. Now, where were we? Where was I? Oh, yes, the Holy Spirit. Let's get back to the sermon. I'm sorry about that. I will make sure to turn that off in the future. How embarrassing. You've never had that happen before, have you? Okay. Let's get back to the idea of grieving. Resisting the Holy Spirit. How do we explain that? How do we describe what that's like when he reaches out to us and we don't know what to do? Well, friends, I think I can help you see that if I can't describe it to you. So, the Holy Spirit. Now, back to the sermon. What is the Holy Spirit as he's calling out to us, as he's reaching out to us? What is that like? Well, is it similar to him calling you and you're turning it off time and again? Is that what it is? As he calls you, have you turned him off? Friends, the Holy Spirit is always calling us. He's always reaching out. But when we take our cell phones and we say, "I don't want to hear from HS anymore," and we power the whole thing off, and we say, "I'm done with this. I don't want to be interrupted anymore," and we shut it down. Now, what if my friend HS calls me again? What if he keeps calling me? Am I going to hear? No. Because I've turned off my spiritual ear. And it happens, friends, when we've cherished a sin, when something else is more important than listening. My friend H.S. there, of course, you know who that is. But in reality, grieving the Holy Spirit, resisting it, the true reality of it would be not just turning off the cell phone, it would be smashing it into a million pieces because you don't want to hear from him anymore. I still have a few months on my cell phone plan, so that's why I resisted that aspect, just turned it off. But that's what it's like. The Holy Spirit calls out to you, I'm busy, I don't have time. Then he calls out to you again, I don't have time right now, I don't want to listen. But the unpardonable sin doesn't occur until we say, I will not listen anymore. And we smash it. The Holy Spirit is still reaching out. He's still calling. But we have turned off our ear. So now we have no way to hear him. And if we cannot hear him, he cannot lead us to repentance. Which leads us to our last question about the Holy Spirit today. See, I see that the Holy Spirit is not going to leave me today when I make a mistake. But will the Spirit leave me at the end of time? See, great and seemingly endless debate has raged forever from scholars and believers about what happens at the very end. Will we live at some point in time without the Holy Spirit's influence on our lives? And what happens to us, to believers, at the close of probation? Do we live without the Holy Spirit's help? Do we live without grace? Well, these questions come from the belief that once Jesus finishes his work as our mediator, as our high priest in heaven, then he is no longer working to forgive sins. Where do they get this from? It's a biblical notion, friends. I want you to see it. Turn with me to Revelation now in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15, when Jesus finishes his work. Chapter 15, verse 8 says, then the temple, this is in heaven, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. When the temple is filled with smoke in the Old Testament time, when the glory has filled the temple, that means that no priest is working in the temple. And here in Revelation, it says, no one enters the temple at that time. No priest is working inside. And Revelation 15 happens just before the seven plagues fall, just before Jesus comes. So the time of probation happens before the very end. Does this mean that believers must live through the end time final crisis without the Holy Spirit's help? Is the Spirit going to leave us? Will God leave us in our hour of greatest need? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 is also where this idea comes from. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So people say the Holy Spirit is going to leave at some point in time. But friends, remember, all of the Spirit's work today, Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for redemption. The Holy Spirit seals God's people for redemption. We see that here in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation 7, verse 2 and 3, it describes this sealing that takes place. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Right now, as bad as this planet can be, and believe me, the people in the Philippines know how bad this planet can get. Right now, the angels and the Spirit hold back the winds of strife. Amen. Right now, the Holy Spirit holds back sinful man and what he will do. But the day will come when the Holy Spirit and his influence will no longer restrain. But friends, that happens, it says, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So the Spirit will finish what he started. Amen? And after he's finished, after he's sealed all of God's people, then God declares that probation has ended. And we see that in Revelation 22, verse 11, where it says, he who is just, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So people ask, well, how perfect are believers going to be at the end of time? How perfect? Well, that's a whole nother sermon series, okay? We'll do that someday. But I want to give you a close answer right now. Look at that verse. That which is righteous, let it be righteous still. What is already righteous, let it remain. So the end time sealing that the Holy Spirit does, it's not him waving a magic wand over us and poof, all of a sudden we're perfect. That's not it. What is already righteous and holy will remain so. So the Holy Spirit has completed his work at the end of time, amen? And Jesus is simply declaring at that moment when he's finished his work in the heavenly sanctuary, he just says, there's no more switching sides. Everyone has made their decision now. But friends, the Spirit does not leave the end time believers to fend for themselves. He has just completed his work of sealing them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is just saying that the Spirit's restraining power over the wicked will finally be removed. It's been resisted to the nth degree, and so he's finally turning them over to what they want. The Spirit's influence is removed from the lost, but it's never, never removed from his people. Amen. Revelation and 2 Thessalonians, those texts, they're not removing Jesus' most precious promise to us. In Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always until the very end, and then you're on your own. Is that what he says? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. God has promised to never leave nor forsake us. He will not leave us to fend for ourselves in our greatest hour of need. God will not leave you. When I was a baby, I was 3 days old there, and already preaching apparently. When I was a baby, I needed my parents. Could not feed myself, could not get myself dressed. When I got older and was a child, I still needed my parents. Couldn't drive, couldn't earn money. And then I became a teenager. Still needed my parents. Didn't always think that I needed them, but I did. When do you stop needing your parents? I graduated from college. People started calling me an adult, but I still needed guidance. I got married, which is a very adult thing to do. But I still leaned on my mom and dad for advice. In time, I eventually owned a home, had children of my own. It doesn't get more adult than that. But I still need my parents in my life. I think we always do. And even if we lose our parents, their wisdom and their love we carry with us in our hearts. Our relationships grow, they change, and they deepen over time, but the need is still there. Why would we ever think that we will get through any time in our life without God? In the most trying time of human history, God the Holy Spirit will not leave his children destitute. We never stop needing grace. We never stop needing God. We need God every hour, amen? We need him in all of our lives. Heaven help us if we start to believe that we can make it on our own without God's help. Heaven help us. Today, friends, are you ready to tell God that you need him? Have you heard him calling you? if you have. This is not the time to turn the cell phone off. It's the time to listen and respond. So before we sing our closing song, I want to just ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I pray that you've been hearing the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But Father, now it's our chance and our turn to respond to you. What do we need the Spirit to do for us today? Do we need Him to introduce us to Jesus? He's ready and willing. Do we need the Spirit to convict us of our sin, the things that we need to let go of in our life? He's ready. Do we need the Spirit to convict us and empower us to change how we live? He's waiting to help. Do we need the Spirit's power to obey and to follow God? I'm here to tell you He specializes in that work. Or maybe you're crying out to the Spirit today to finish His work in you and seal you for all time. Whatever you need, He is there. Whenever you need, He is there. So call out to Him today. In this moment, in the quietness of this moment, reach out to the Spirit. Tell Him what you need. Call out to Him today. Call out to Him every day. Because 2 days a year is not enough. 52 days a year is not enough. He's there. And when He, and when the Spirit calls out to you, don't hang up on Him. Don't ignore Him. Just answer and say, "Hi, God. I'm so glad you're here." May we reach out to you now, Lord Jesus. It's our prayer in your precious name. Amen.